So, friends, our scripture is in the letter of 2 Thessalonians. As I said, you have a paper, and you may want to refer to that paper in, well, certainly tonight, but maybe in coming days if you hear some things tonight that are a little challenging to you, I ask you to refer back to this paper. As I said, there's also the one from last week available for you. But please do get your Bibles out tonight, because we're going to go here and there, and I want you to be able to see the things that God's Word says with your own eyes. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 to 10 is going to be our concentration tonight, and it reads like this. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, last week we were together, we took in this whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians 1, and we saw God's promise to through Paul to the Thessalonians that God will surely bring about a reversal of the afflicted condition of his beloved people. If you'll recall, the Thessalonians have been suffering at the hands of their fellow citizens. And this has been made plenty clear in both letters and also in the account of the establishment of that church in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul has said to them, "We're proud of you for your endurance. Okay, we thank God for you and how your love and your faithfulness remain strong even in the midst of all of your trials and tribulations." And here in verses 6 to 10, Paul describes, as we said in our opening week, this particular aspect of the Christian hope, namely the vengeance of Christ that we know is going to take place at his coming. Simultaneously, two things will happen, and you see it in this passage. He will rescue you, see verse 7, okay? He'll give you rest or relief. Do you see that? And simultaneously, he will, in verse 6, pay back those who trouble you with trouble, okay? Or he will, those who afflict you with affliction, okay? The word there is the same word, tribulation, that you're probably familiar with, that's used by Jesus in the Gospels and John in the book of Revelation to refer to that intense, terrible time that precedes the Lord's return, okay, what we familiarly call the Great Tribulation. What stands out here in these verses is the description of Christ's coming to deliver his church. And if you look, you will see that it is most certainly not at all like the kind of thing that has been commonly and popularly taught in American churches for the last century or century and a half. Okay, you folks have very likely have been taught that Jesus will come secretly, invisibly, and snatch away his people without warning. Now, I know a few weeks ago when I was on vacation, this is what Pastor Hager talked about. I listened to the message. It's a mistake. Okay, it is not too strong to say that it is a false teaching. Not that I blame him. Okay, it is false, whether or not the teacher knows it or not, and it cannot be found in the Bible. The Bible's unanimous testimony is to a single future return of Jesus Christ in magnificent glory, when every eye will see him and when he will take vengeance on those who trouble you and give rest to you who are in tribulation. Okay, so I'll set that down for our starters tonight. We'll have a look. This is why I want you to have your Bibles out. This passage that we have arrived at eliminates the possibility that the means by which Jesus will deliver his people is a secret rapture. Okay, and by that I mean an invisible one, or one where, you know, only the church sees him or something like that. Now, most certainly the Bible teaches a rapture, okay, a catching up or a gathering of his saints to himself. And, you know, if you like, we can explore the passages that teach that. Okay, to be clear, I want to be very clear, I am not at all saying that the Bible doesn't teach a rapture, or that I don't believe in the rapture, something like that. Okay, I believe in the rapture. But we see here and elsewhere that the rapture will take place at the visible, terrible, glorious manifestation of Jesus Christ to all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear the word revelation, the average Christian just, you know, hears, I'm talking about the last book of the Bible, okay? We also talk about Scripture being God's divine revelation, in that, what has he done? He has revealed himself, he's revealed information to us, he's spoken to us through the Scriptures. The revelation of Jesus Christ is also the event of the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is referred to many times in the Scriptures, and we'll look at them tonight. Think about what it means to reveal something. Okay, it means to take away the cover. It means to cause something to come right out into the open. It means to rip away the sheet, so to speak. Okay, and this is the word apokalypsis. Okay, that's the title of the book of Revelation in Greek, apokalypsis. Okay, it means the unveiling, the uncovering. It means the full visible disclosure of something, in this case, Jesus himself. Okay, the manifestation of our Lord in his brilliant glory and terrifying power. Okay, it's his revelation. You understand? Right now he's hidden, right? Do you see him? You don't see him anywhere. He's hidden, but after the revelation, he will be fully manifested. And that is why the preface to the book of Revelation says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Take yourself now and put yourself back into the Thessalonian church, okay? We're like the year 50, 51, something like that. You're reading this letter. You don't even yet have the book of Revelation, okay? But you do have the teaching of the Apostle Paul, including what he's writing to you right now in the midst of your terrible troubles, okay? We're a persecuted church. Our city mates hate us. You know, people are coming in from other towns to give us a hard time. Okay, now of course the early church knew from the very day that the Lord Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and what happened, a cloud concealed him from their sight, they knew that he would be coming again. What did the angel say to the apostles on that occasion? That Christ will someday come and invisibly catch you away? No, this same Jesus, who was just taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have just seen him go into heaven. Okay? Now he is concealed, then he will be revealed. Now this is the very hope that Paul extends to the Thessalonian church, and he reminds them of in the midst of, what does it say? All the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Look at your scripture again, verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is what? Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified. You see, these two things happen simultaneously. They're all the same day. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believed, which includes you. That's how this verse ends up, verse 10. And the NIV version actually says, this includes you, because you believed our testimony among you. Okay, you believed the gospel, right? You Thessalonians are going to be among those who share in the glorification of the saints. Why are you included? You're included because you believed our testimony. Okay, who's us? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We came to you, we preached you the gospel, you believed it. Okay, in other words, all believers are going to participate in the glorious return and the revelation of Christ Jesus. Now, I'll give you a verse from Colossians, which I think I put on your paper. It's Colossians 3:4. Paul says exactly the same thing, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, okay, and that word means when he is made manifest, when he appears openly, becomes visible, you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, you also will be made manifest in your glorified state. That's the biblical Christian hope, that the deliverance of the saints and the outpouring of indignation upon their enemies is all the same event. Okay, if the kind of relief that the Thessalonian church was supposed to expect was to be, without warning, instantly and invisibly plucked away to heaven on an ordinary day. Okay, if that's Paul's doctrine, Paul would not have said this. Okay, this makes it impossible that there will be a, quote, secret rapture, left behind kind of scenario where on a perfectly ordinary day, all the Christians just unexpectedly vanish. Okay? It would not be simultaneous then. Paul would have told them, okay, Thessalonians, hang in there. Jesus is coming. He's coming to take you to heaven and to give you rest for 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever. And your enemies will be left behind here on earth. And then 7 years later, he'll come to punish them. Understand? That's not what he says. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and you will get relief on the same day, in the day when he comes to be glorified. The only coming of Christ that the Bible teaches is the very visible revelation of the Lord Jesus on the day of the Lord, which is a day. It is a day, and the Bible says it's a day of clouds and thick darkness, a terrible day, a dreadful day, burning like a furnace. Okay, do you get it, saints? It's terrible for them, glorious for you. The day of the Lord. I gave you a couple of references in the prophet Joel. Joel 2:11 says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" That's the same tone that you see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, when the Lord is revealed in flaming fire with his mighty angels taking vengeance on those who don't know God and who disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joel says in 3:16, "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem." Why from there? You remember from Zechariah, where's he coming back to? The Mount of Olives. Do you remember that from the last chapter of Zechariah? "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." So what we have here in 2 Thessalonians is not new teaching. It has the full support of the prophets. Now, I would lay long odds on my guess that another teacher has never stood before you and taught you anything other than the, quote, imminent pre-tribulational rapture of the church. You know, the any minute kind of thing. Okay? Christ could come at any minute. Now, I just want to challenge you to bear with me for a couple of weeks as we make our way through this letter and do what the scripture says right over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, which is what? Test everything. Test everything. If you've been expecting the rapture at any minute, I just need you just, it won't affect your salvation. Just take off those glasses for a little bit and approach the scriptures with a neutral mind about the matter and have a fresh look and let the word of God do its own talking, okay? Is such a teaching in agreement with all that the Bible has to say about the matter. Okay? And I say all because you probably can come up with a couple of passages that seem to support the idea that Christ will come and take us away from planet Earth before the Great Tribulation. Okay, we will look at those. Okay, we will look at those. But we'll see that none of those scriptures actually says what people use them to try to prove. And in fact, there are some passages like this one today, and even more devastatingly, the next one, which eliminate the possibility that that teaching is accurate. Now, we know from Scripture, okay, you're all good Christians, and you've heard this before, and you know that deceptive teachings will arise in the last days, right? They're supposed to arise and do what? Tickle people's ears. Yes or no? Is that going to happen?
Yes.
How do you know that you have not accepted one? Okay, now you have to admit, it is certainly much easier on the ears to hear that we're going to get an early escape than it is to hear that Christ is coming once at the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay, isn't it easier to think that we're going to escape? Think about how do ideas get initiated, and how do they get propagated? How do you hear, where did you hear this teaching? How do most teachers teach? They essentially learn something from another teacher and they pass it on to you, right? They know what they learned in their denomination's Bible school, or what they read in the lesson plan, or what they read in a study Bible notes or in a book, okay? Very few really, I think, do their homework and give a fair hearing to the alternate view, the alternate explanation. Very few, I think, really question whether what I received is God's honest truth. Okay, usually we just automatically trust our teachers, and I sort of assume that they know what they're talking about. I don't want you to learn that way. Okay, Paul tells you, test everything. Paul himself did not mind being put to the test by the Bereans, did he? Okay, he says, don't take my word for it. Put it through rigorous biblical examination. Okay, so I want you to at least weigh the teaching in the balance. That's your duty to yourself. It's your responsibility to God to weigh what you hear. And if a thing is true, it will stand up to rigorous biblical examination. Okay, the truth does not need to fear being put under the microscope. But if it is false, you need to abandon it. Okay, we want to believe what is true, do we not? Isn't it a mark of God's people that they love the truth? Right? We love the truth. Matter of fact, it says something like that down in chapter 2 and verse 10. So I hope you have your paper. Have a look. And this is why I gave you these passages. For the rest of our time tonight, we're just going to read some scriptures. It's number 6 on your paper. Have a look at some other passages of scripture and see what do they describe with regard to the Christian's hope. Okay, so if you'll turn to Luke 17 for the first one. Luke 17, 22. Jesus said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And people will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them." Okay, why not? Why not go say, Jesus is here, Jesus is there, and go chase down these guys? Why? Because when the Son of Man actually comes, it will be visible to all. Okay, look, 24, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day." Okay, first he has to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." In what way? "They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when what? When the secret rapture happens and life goes on for 7 more years? in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay? The rapture does happen on that day. But that is the day when he is revealed in flaming fire with his angels taking vengeance and so on. Okay? Not 7 years prior to that when Christians, you know, disappear but nobody else actually sees him. Okay? Do you follow me? Romans chapter 2 is the next one. Romans 2:3. Do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing evil things and you do the same, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But here's the key. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation, here's this word, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What did we just see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? It's a righteous thing with God to what? To repay according, repay each one according to his deeds. That is a righteous thing with God. So his righteous judgment will be revealed. And what is it? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But he will repay to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. What are we getting at here? That Christians are patiently awaiting the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ in righteous judgment. Okay, that is what that passage says. You're waiting for that day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall what? Be revealed in us. Okay, do you remember what Colossians says? That when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he's made manifest, we also will be made manifest with him in glory. Okay? It says in 19, the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing, the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation, too, was subjected to futility. It's not just humanity that's under a curse, it's the whole creation. Okay, verse 21 says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God on that day. Understand? Now think, if the resurrection day, if the liberation day takes place before the great tribulation, then the creation will pass through the tribulation released from the curse. And obviously that makes no sense at all. Okay? The day must come at the end when Christ comes and releases the creation from the curse. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and also we, 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay, we're eagerly waiting for the resurrection, okay, the redemption of our bodies, and it says we were saved in this hope. We're saved in the hope of the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, which is also going to be the day of our own glorification. Now have a look at 1 Corinthians 1:7. Just a little short one. It's just the middle of a sentence, but it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for, here it is again, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think, this verse cannot be made to fit with a pre-tribulational rapture. It cannot fit. The church is eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus, not for an invisible secret coming. Okay, there simply is no invisible secret coming taught in the Bible. Okay, waiting for his revelation. We come to 1 Peter then. There's a good two or three of them in 1 Peter. Let's have a look. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God's power through faith for what? For the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various, okay, your troubles, your tribulations, right, by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes even though tested by fire, that your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, it's a plain English word, it's a plain Greek word. When Christ is revealed, when he's made manifest. "Whom not having seen, you love," right? It's as though you do not see him. Why don't you see him? Because right now he's concealed. But that's not going to stay that way. He'll be revealed. Okay? "Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And now we'll jump down to verse 13. "So gird up the loins of your mind." In other words, okay, tighten your seatbelt. Okay? "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you," again, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's revealed. Chapter 4. Okay, a verse that will be very useful in the future, 4:12. "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you also..." Okay, it sounds like that verse from Colossians, doesn't it? Okay, Paul and Peter agree, don't they? "When his glory is revealed, you also will be glorified, may be glad with exceeding joy." And chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "To the elders among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, I am witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Okay, this is Peter's hope, to be a partaker of Christ's glory when Christ is revealed. All right, last one is 1 John 3:2. It'll be familiar to you. The verb, the Greek verb, is different, but the notion is the same. Phanero means to be made manifest, where apocalypsis means to be revealed. Same idea, though. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he's made manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now look, Christians, our hope is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Okay, it is the rapture, you understand? But when is the rapture? It's when our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. That is Resurrection Day. That is the Last Trumpet Day. That is Meet the Lord in the Air Day. Okay, it is the Rider on the White Horse Day. That is Fire and Brimstone Day. It is the day when Jesus Christ will overthrow the man of sin by the brightness of his coming. It is the Split the Mount of Olives in Half Day. It is the Liberation of Creation Day. It is Render to Each Man According to His Deeds Day. It is one great and terrible day, the day of the Lord. Do you remember when I said that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things? Okay. When you have a close look and you let the scriptures speak for themselves, rather than coming to the Bible with some assumptions, it's plain and simple. Okay, the secret rapture system, on the other hand, is convoluted. It's confusing. It leads to impossibilities, like the world being freed from the curse but still under the boot of Antichrist. It cannot be found plainly taught in the Bible. It's been cobbled together from implication of this verse and an inference from that verse and some assumptions. It is just not there in plain sight. It cannot stand up to the rigorous examination of the scriptures, and therefore it deserves to be discarded. You can't find, and Please, by all means, I challenge you to try to find a passage of Scripture that plainly teaches the invisible coming of the Lord and the gathering of the saints before the great tribulation. It just is not there. Therefore, as Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to know what your word says. We know, Father, that you are able to uphold us in anything. We know, Lord God, that you have not appointed us to wrath, but to receive salvation in that great day. Indeed, Father, you are the righteous and mighty one. You will give us rest, and you will pour out your indignation on those who hate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will not fear you, Heavenly Father? You are indeed to be feared, you are to be worshipped, you are to be loved. Thank you for saving us from the wrath that is to come. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would rest upon us, teach us, challenge us, make our fellowship strong in Christian love and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and keep us, Lord God, in your perfect peace until we meet again. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.